If we've ever read from the King James translation, or maybe we've heard somebody read from it, we likely have heard the word ghost 90 times in the King James translation, the New Testament. We read about the Holy Ghost. Previous generations, in fact, maybe up until about the last 100 years, when people heard the word Holy Ghost, they knew what was being described. That is, there was no ghost, there was nothing mysterious. It was simply a way of referring to the Holy Spirit. But over the last 100 or so years, there have been some people that have used the expression Holy Ghost to work people up into an emotional frenzy and get some very unusual, sometimes crazy responses from people. This morning we want to give consideration to the Holy Spirit, or King James language, the Holy Ghost. We want to see what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is not. God apparently wants us to know at least a little something about the Holy Spirit, because we read about him in the first chapter of the Bible. If you were to turn back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, you would find there a reference to the Holy Spirit. Some will recall how in Genesis 1, verse 2, the Bible refers to the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And it says the Spirit of God was moving. Well, he was moving upon the waters. If you look at Genesis 1, 2, the information that it just gave is at the end of the verse. If you back up a little bit, though, in the first part of Genesis 1, verse 2, you find this statement. The earth was without form, and it was void. That is, initially there was a state of chaos. We might use the word confusion. And in that chaotic state, the Holy Spirit comes along and he begins to form, he begins to shift, he begins to shape. The Holy Spirit, in the second verse of the Bible, is pictured as entering into a state that is chaotic and trying to create order and rightness out of chaos. Today we sometimes talk about a project taking shape. You may have been involved with a situation where a company like Menards or Lowe's shows up with a bunch of lumber, and they dump out the lumber there on the front lawn. Or they dump out the lumber in the backyard, and it looks like a mess. But as we begin to sort through, as we begin to pick through that lumber, we put the 2x4s over here and the 4x4s over here and the 2x2s over here, and eventually out of that mess that was created by Lowe's or Menards or whoever it was that made the delivery, out of that chaos, we find, eventually, order. Our first exposure to the Holy Spirit, Genesis 1, verse 2, indicates that he is involved. There is an emphasis on, or there is a tendency to be orderly. This fact is important when we look at our current society. When we look at today, and especially the last 150 years, we find many claims, numerous claims, of where people say, the Holy Spirit inspired me, the Holy Spirit told me, the Holy Spirit has led me to do this. And then as we look at what the claim is, we find a lack of orderliness. Two, we find that people today will claim that the Holy Spirit leads them or directs them. But you know, as we look at where those supposed leadings go, once again, it's often chaos. Many associate acts with the Holy Spirit that are disorderly and confusing, and in some cases this involves doctrine. We hear people sometimes say, well, I was led by the Spirit. The Spirit is giving me, the Spirit is inspiring me for this teaching. But you know, when we look at that teaching that is supposedly coming from the Spirit, and we compare it to this teaching, which is also coming from the Spirit, we find that they don't agree. And if we line up 6 or 8 of these teachers, we find 6 or 8 different doctrines, often conflicting doctrines. And not only will the people conflict in the doctrines that they claim are being given to the Spirit, they actually conflict with the Scriptures. That can't be the case. Genesis 1 verse 2 tells us something about the Holy Spirit. He is a spirit of order. He is the Spirit which is the opposite of confusion, and his works are not going to be chaotic. They're not going to be disorderly. In addition to being a spirit which is orderly and unaffiliated with chaos, the Holy Spirit, as we look at the Scriptures, is a spirit which has personality. If you listen to people today, as they talk about religion and spiritual things, you more than likely will hear someone refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. It is very, very difficult to read through the Bible and find the Holy Spirit referred to as an it. It is not, however, difficult to read through the Bible and find the Spirit referred to as a person. If you have a copy of the Bible handy, let's open up our Scriptures to the 16th chapter of John. In John 16, we come to a time which is about two-thirds of the way through, more than two-thirds of the way through Jesus' life, but two-thirds of the way through John, and it's a time that is close to Jesus' life. He's about to die. The Lord was about to leave this earth, and at this stage in his life, he gave some special instructions to disciples. Jesus said, I want you to know I've got to leave. But the Lord said, another is going to come. And this Another is going to be the Holy Spirit. In John 16, Jesus describes the same Spirit that we read about in Genesis 1, verse 2. And as I in just a moment read verses 13 and 14, I'd like for you to see if you can maybe number the times that we find a pronoun. See how many times Jesus refers to the Spirit as it, or she, or he. He says, beginning in verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself. For whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he declare unto you, the things that are to come. He shall glorify me," verse 14, "for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you." Jesus consistently, repeatedly, in these two verses, refer to the Holy Spirit as he. Now, if the Lord had used the personal pronoun it, and he was familiar with it, we know that he used it sometimes, he would have described the Holy Spirit in a very impersonal way. By referring to the Spirit as he again and again, Jesus indicated that the Holy Spirit has personality. In fact, as we think about what's said here, the Spirit and the reference to he, at least my mind goes back to John 4, verse 24. You may remember that in John 4, 24, Jesus said, "God is Spirit." If God is Spirit, John 4, 24, and the Holy Spirit is identified as he is in John 16, that is, with the masculine pronoun, it would seem that something is probable and at least possibly likely. The God, that is, God the Father, is Spirit, John 4, 24. We know that Jesus also has a Spirit nature. As we look at the personality that's reflected in John chapter 16, it would appear that there is also a third member of the Godhead in addition to the Father and the Son. There is this Holy Spirit, and it's not an it. The Holy Spirit has power, but he is not an impersonal power. He is a Spirit which has personality, and just as much deity as the Father and Son. A study of the Bible tells us that both the Father and the Son have been involved with man for a long, long time. We know that to be true. Today we want to consider this third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Is it true that the Holy Spirit has also been closely affiliated or closely associated with man throughout human history? The answer to this question is yes. You may remember that under the Old Testament system, we've already talked about Genesis 1, 2, the Spirit there. And as we move forward in Old Testament history, we come to a time where the religion of Judaism had been established. Moses, of course, was a great leader in that system. And you may remember that under the system of Judaism, there was something called a tabernacle. The tabernacle was really a portable place for worship. And they just couldn't go down to Menards and say, "Well, okay, we want you to build one of these things for us." The tabernacle had to be built. And it required a great deal of knowledge. There were some special skills that were needed as far as craftsmanship skills. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, Exodus 31, and you would start reading with verse 3, you would find that the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, was involved in helping those craftsmen craft or build the tabernacle. So the Holy Spirit was not only able to organize, Genesis 1, verse 2, but the Holy Spirit, when it came to building things, was also able to help in the construction of what was needed. Then as we continue to move forward in Old Testament history, we find some more references to the Holy Spirit. In the book of Judges, we read about some judges. These men, of course, were military deliverers. If you go back and you were to read the book of Judges, you would find out that four different judges are specifically associated with receiving help from the Spirit. One of those judges was Samson, one of the better known ones, probably to many. In Judges 14, verse 19, we are told that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helped Samson. He empowered Samson. He gave Samson some superhuman strength to overcome some people. And then, and I'm going to turn back to the Old Testament and read this passage as well, from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. In addition to helping people build, and in addition to helping people be involved with military deliverance, the Spirit of God was sometimes also involved with the kings of Israel. And as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find that for a time, the Spirit of God was upon King Saul. But as things progressed, the Spirit of God left Saul, and it then became an important part in David's life. I mentioned 1 Samuel 16, 13, and 14 because it shows that even though the Spirit of God was sometimes given to people, it did not necessarily stay with people. 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of Jehovah," or we might say the Holy Spirit, "came mightily upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the spirit of Jehovah departed from Saul. It left him. And an evil spirit from Jehovah troubled him. The Holy Spirit, as we begin to look at the Old Testament, we find that he was involved as far as a great degree in many different things. There was the work in Genesis 1. There was his work among the tabernacle project. There was his work as far as the times of the judges. And we find him involved with the prophets as well. Kings too, as we mentioned from 1 Samuel 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 talks about how the Spirit of God worked in some of those Old Testament prophets to help make predictions about the New Testament era. Now is the Holy Spirit, and again I'm going to turn over to an Old Testament passage here if you want to go ahead and get a little ahead of me in the book of Joel, the second chapter. I'm also going to be reading from this passage in just a moment. The Holy Spirit, as he did various things in the Old Testament, he also made some promises relative to the New Testament. And one of these promises is found in the second chapter of Joel. We're probably familiar with this information because on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, Peter goes back to this prophecy and says, this is that. That is, Joel, through the Spirit, had made some predictions, and Peter said the time has come for these prophecies, these predictions by the Spirit, to be fulfilled. Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Verse 29. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And then verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and put in the earth blood and fire and pillars of smoke. As the New Testament begins to open, we find that all the information about the Holy Spirit does not seem to just diminish and die off. But rather, the Holy Spirit begins to do some additional things. His role is very important. In fact, do you know that as the New Testament opens, Matthew chapter 1, that we read about the Holy Spirit? We have, you may remember from Matthew chapter 1, a long list of names. There's a fairly lengthy genealogy. And if you were to read through those names, or if you were to just skip down to the end of the names, after the names are finished, the first thing that we read about is the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1 verse 18, there was a woman by the name of Mary. And Matthew 1 18, as the list of names is finished, it says that she was with child due to the Holy Spirit. Well, that would suggest to us that the Holy Spirit not only had a prominent place in the Old Testament, but as we look at Matthew chapter 1, right there, after the genealogy, Matthew is indicating to us that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit also has a prominent place. Then if we were to turn over to the book of Luke, and once again, we don't have to go very far, the first chapter, Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Dr. Luke tells us that John the Baptist was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Well, John the Baptist begins to grow, and when he becomes an adult, guess what he begins to talk about? John the Baptist begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 11, said Jesus was going to baptize some people, that is, the apostles and the Holy Spirit. And then as we shift our attention to Jesus, what do we find about him? Matthew 3:16 says, the Holy Spirit, here's the Spirit of God, he appears. And he also, Matthew 3, verse 16, descended. Next passage I'm going to look at is Matthew 12, verse 18. We do, as we think about Jesus, find some other things before this time. We learn that the Spirit of God helped Jesus as far as getting to the right spot in the temptation. He was involved with that according to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And then from Luke chapter 4, verse 14, we find there the Spirit, as Jesus went about and began to do his various ministry works, the Spirit was empowering him. Matthew makes this same point, but I want to read his account, Matthew 12, verse 18. Behold my servant, whom I've chosen. This is a reference to Christ. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him. Well, and that's exactly what happened. Jesus' association, as far as the earthly association with the Spirit, lasted for more than 3 years. But if we're familiar with the life of Christ, we know that Jesus did not intend to stay on this planet forever. The Lord planned to go back to heaven. And that's why, where we were earlier, John chapter 16, he made some promises to his friends. The Lord said, I've got to go. But even though I have to leave you, I'm going to send another. Well, this was exactly right. Shortly before Jesus' death, he promised to send the Holy Spirit to them. John chapter 16, verse 7. Now that word send in John 16 is an interesting word. Matthew 12, the other references that I just gave, we have there in the preceding references, the Holy Spirit is the one who's taking the lead. It's the Holy Spirit who's getting Jesus into the wilderness. It's the Holy Spirit who's descending upon Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who's empowering the Lord. But in John 16, the tables begin to turn. Instead of the Holy Spirit acting on Jesus, in John 16, Jesus says, I'm going to send the Spirit. Now it seems like in John 16, the roles are reversed. This was possible because Christ and the Spirit are on equal terms. They are both a member of the Godhead. And there have been times throughout biblical history where one member of the Godhead has had to submit, if you will, to another member of the Godhead to get some things done. Now, Jesus' promises in John 16 are important, and we could spend a lot of time going through them all. But I'm going to simply read from John 16, verse 13. Jesus said the Spirit's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to do a lot of things. In John 15, verse 26, in the midst of this discussion, Jesus said the Spirit will come. And he's going to bear witness about me. He's going to help people come to an understanding of me. In John 16, verse 8, the Lord said the Holy Spirit would come and he would convict people. He'd convict them about sin. That is, as he inspired the apostles to preach, they would be able to help people see the wrong of their ways and right things. Jesus also said the Holy Spirit's going to talk about judgment. And then he said this in John 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's going to guide you into something. What is he going to guide him into? Jesus, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever things shall he hear, these shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. As we look at the life of Christ, during those 3.5 or so years, Jesus gave a lot of truth. He presented a lot of information. But the Lord, before he went back to heaven, he knew that some additional information needed to be given. Jesus, thus, in John 16, verse 13, he makes a promise. He says, I'm going to send the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, he's going to guide, he's going to direct you, he's going to help you. And Jesus is also going to make a delivery. You may have seen the news not too long ago. It talked about Amazon and the drones. They're maybe going to drop some things off at people's houses one day. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to show up, and he's going to make a delivery. What's the Lord going to deliver? All the truth. How much truth? 70%, 90%, 99%? No, Jesus says all the truth is going to be given to you by the Holy Spirit. Now, this statement is either true or false. There is no middle ground. If the Lord did what he said, if he sent the Spirit, and that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, delivered all the truth, then in the first century, all the religious truth that God has for man was delivered. Well, this is precisely what Jude affirmed in Jude 3. Jude talks about the faith which was delivered. The force of the Greek text is once for all time, never to be repeated. So Jude agrees with what Jesus said. Now, the information in Jude 3 and John 16, verse 13, tips us off to an important point. The Holy Spirit was needed to, that word needed to be brought so people could be convicted about things like sin. If that word has been fully revealed, if we might use the word scriptures, if God has given them in their totality, what then would the Holy Spirit be doing now? If he gave the whole world, if he gave the world the whole word there in the first century, by let's say 90 AD or 100 AD, after he finished that task, did he somehow go into retirement? The answer to the question is no. Two of the most important passages that we can know, and these are passages I hope that you'll walk home with today, are found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. If you know no other passages in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, you need to know these two. And I'm going to read both of them. I'm going to start with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Here Paul talks about the Spirit. And he is also dealing with that word that we talked about in John chapter 16. Paul talks about the word, the Spirit, and then illustrates it in the 17th verse towards the end of Ephesians 6. He says, in talking about the Christian armor, you take the helmet of salvation. And he says, the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a sword. He's got a weapon. What is it, Paul? The end of the verse says, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gave that word, John 16, verse 13. He gave it in its entirety. And now the Spirit uses that word throughout the Christian dispensation as a sword. That's a way of saying that the Spirit of God, his word, is very, very powerful. Paul described it in this way, Romans 1, verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the Spirit's sword. Why not, Paul? Because he said, that sword is the power of God to salvation. A lot of people today that look at the Bible and they say, oh, it's an old, outdated book. That's not God's view. God's view is this is all the truth, and it is like a sword. Our second reference comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 13. Again, remember Ephesians 6, verse 17, and now the 13th verse of 1 Thessalonians 2. And for this cause we also thank God, without ceasing, that when ye receive from us the word of the message, and then he explains it a little more. He said, I'm talking about the word of God. He said, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God. And then notice these words, worthy of being underlined. He says, it works in you that believe. The Spirit has a sword, Ephesians 6, 17. And the Bible says this sword works in people. Now, if we're not willing to believe it, it's not going to, at least in some cases, have a lot of power. But if we're willing to believe it, if we're willing to apply its precepts, the Bible says it's going to work in our lives. It's going to change us. Now, in the first century, people did not have this completed word. They were getting little parts of the sword, if you will, a little metal here and a little metal there, but they did not have a completed Bible. Because they lacked that complete sword, because everything was not intact, the Holy Spirit worked supernaturally. Eventually, the Holy Spirit gave this complete word, as Jesus promised in John 16, verse 13. When he gave, or after he gave this completed word, he then began to change his modus operandi. Paul described this change in 1 Corinthians 13. You may remember in that chapter, as it unfolds about love, Paul says, we've got the partial. We're like the man who's looking in the mirror, and things are cloudy. But he says, when that which is come. A lot of people look at that expression and they say, oh, that's a reference to Jesus. No, it's not. If Paul had been talking about Jesus, he would have said, when he who comes. He didn't say when he who comes. He says, when that which is perfect is come. Well, that which is describing a thing. It's neuter. And that thing is the perfectly and fully revealed word of God, just as Jesus promised in John 16, verse 13. Paul said, when the word of God is complete, when the scriptures are full, when that sword has been fully assembled, that which is partial, that which is incomplete, that is, these gifts that are being temporarily used by the Holy Spirit, he said they're going to pass away. They're not going to continue, but God's word will always be with us. Today, the Holy Spirit is no longer giving people tongues. Folks cannot speak in languages they've never learned. There are people who claim they've got the power to heal people through the Holy Spirit, but you know, as you look at these folks, they never go to a hospital. There's always a hospital close by for people in this country. You may have to drive up to an hour, but still, it's reasonably close by. But the faith healers never want to go to a hospital. How come? If they really had the Spirit of God. People claim to be led by the Holy Spirit, but as we look at their teachings, they contradict the Bible in most cases. Or they contradict what someone else says, as they also claim to be inspired by the Spirit. The miraculous age of the Holy Spirit is gone. It's been gone for a long time. But the Holy Spirit today is by no means gone. You know, in Romans 8, verse 9, the Bible says, those who are truly saved have the Spirit. Paul described this as being sealed by the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. This is the same promise that we find in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent, be baptized. And Peter said, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and have remission of sins. There's nothing miraculous. There's nothing supernatural about these verses, but the Holy Spirit works in us. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. It is that seal. The scriptures, they strengthen us, they comfort us, and they guide us. And God also says, when it comes to the Spirit, that we need to have a relationship with Him. You remember how from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, baptize people. And Jesus said, you baptize people into the name. That is, you baptize them into a relationship with the Father. He said, you baptize them into the Son, that is, into a relationship with Christ. And then there's a third part in Matthew 28. He says, you baptize them into the name of the Holy Spirit, that is, into a relationship. Baptism gives us a connection to God, the fullness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And with that connection, we have to be willing to look at His Word, to know it, to use it, and to let it work in our lives. We see the power of that as Paul described in Romans 1:16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's power. It will literally turn our life upside down. It gives us the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John chapter 10. This morning, Have we allowed the Spirit of God to work in our life? Have we allowed that seed of the gospel to be sown? And then for that seed to be nourished to the point where it sprouted. Have we become a Christian? Someone says, well, I have faith. Well, the only way that we get faith is from the Bible. The scriptures say faith comes by hearing. And that hearing is the Word of God. And with that faith, as we look at the Bible, as we look at the scriptures, we say we can't live like everybody else is living. The Bible tells us that we've got to conform our lives to Christ. So that's repentance. And once we begin to read the scriptures, we learn about who Christ is and we confess Him. You, as we looked at in this morning's class, are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But then we have to take that final step to initiate that relationship with not only the Son, but with the Father and with the Spirit. And the Bible says that's why we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Or we're baptized into the name, into the relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we've not taken that third step, if we've not been baptized, we're not in a right relationship with God. And that's bad news. But His Word tells us that as long as we have life in our physical bodies, we've got hope. And at least one more opportunity. This morning, if we need to become a Christian, we have that opportunity. If we have become a Christian, maybe we become lax about the scriptures. We've not lately thought about the power in God's Word. Let's go back and rethink things. Spirit's still active today, just not in the supernatural way. And that power is still available if we're willing to take it and act on it. Let's make that decision for God and do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.